Welcome to Gospel Mission Church's Message Podcast. We pray that as you listen, you will be encouraged in your journey and that your relationship with Father God will be strengthened and deepened. Here's this week's message from Pastor Brenton.
We are continuing this series, camping on the thought of keeping in step with the Spirit. In Galatians 5:25, it says, "Since we live by the Spirit..." Living by the Spirit means the opposite of living by the flesh. As in, we don't lead our lives, we want the Spirit to lead our lives. So since the Spirit leads our life now, and we are people inhabited by the Holy Spirit, brought into Christ, now let's keep in step with the Spirit. Let's actually walk that out. That actually looks like something. And today I want to talk about an incredible resource that if we don't really value, I don't think we're going to keep in step with the Spirit really well, and that's God's Word, the Scriptures, the Bible. I dug out my new Adventure Bible. It was in a storage room. It's sort of now an old Adventure Bible, and I found the cover, but it's not on, but I think there's the saying, if your Bible's falling apart, your life isn't, right? So that's a good thing. How many of you brought your Bibles today? It's awesome. There's a lot of young people bringing their Bibles now. I think it's really, really cool. Like, all of you guys have your Bible. So neat. I love it. And I think this is pivotal. And I'm not bashing you if you didn't bring your Bible, right? But come on. No, I'm just kidding. I usually don't, honestly. So I'm talking to myself. But whether we immerse ourselves in God's Word through, you know, the Word on our phones or a physical Bible, we need to be people of the Word if we want to keep in step with the Spirit. This is what God said to Joshua before journeying to the Promised Land. "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you." This would have been the first five books that would have been of the Bible. That would have been his Bible. "Don't turn from the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." Look at how Joshua's success and prosperity was linked to his relationship with the Word of God, right? So if you want to be a successful and prosperous person, you need to be someone that meditates on the Word of God. Now, as you read the Word of God, your definition of prosperity and success might change, right? And that's good. You'll find out what true prosperity and success is in God's eyes. It's wisdom, it's righteous living, it's integrity, it's walking in the ways of God. I think that's what that is really talking about. But I am so glad that when God has told us keep in step with the Spirit, he doesn't really keep us guessing as to how to live a life pleasing to him. Right? He didn't say to Joshua, "Don't turn to the right or to the left, but I'm not telling you, I'm not really going to instruct you on the path that you should take." No, he said, I've given you my Word, I've given you the law, so meditate on it, immerse yourself. And so we have the Word of God that is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. In 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17, it says this about Scripture: "All Scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." The Word of God is meant to equip us thoroughly. We're thoroughly equipped, not inadequately equipped. We're thoroughly equipped for every good work, but we need to be taught. Right? We need to be rebuked sometimes. Read our Bible and realize, oh, I'm not living that way. Okay. And then we need to be corrected. We actually need to form our life to the path that God wants for us and correct our attitudes. We need to be trained in righteousness. When we're reading our Bible, we're training ourselves to live the right way. And so, yeah, the Word of God wants to leave us thoroughly equipped, but we need to be taught and do all of these things. We need to be people of the Word. I love Psalms 119. The whole psalm talks about just the psalmist's delight for the law. And it starts, in verse 9 actually, it says, how can a young person stay on the path of purity? That's a really good question, right? Maybe you're young and you've asked yourself that. How do I live righteously in a culture that's unrighteous? How do I actually follow God's commands in a world that's full of perversion? And I think every generation has asked itself that because the world has always been filled with perversion. But here it says, by living according to your word, right? So that's the first step. It's living according to the word of God. It's when we read the Bible, it's not a book of suggestions. It's a book that we submit to. We live our life according to the word. And again, that means that as we read it, we want it to form and make us. We don't want to make it say. Some people are good at doing, you know, theological and contextual gymnastics and make the Bible say whatever they want it to say. That's not what I want, though. I want it to instruct me. I want it to inform me. I don't want to inform what it should say. And so that's the first step. I live according to the word. But then what does the psalmist say next? He says, I seek you with all of my heart. This is cool. In his relationship with the word, he's not detaching it from a personal relationship with God. He's saying, God, I want to live according to your word. I want to seek you in the scripture. Don't let me stray from your commands. So now he's praying to God, right? He knows the commands, but he's also praying, God, help me. Don't let me stray. I've hidden your word in my heart. That's deep in his soul, his being. Yes, his mind, but it's even deeper than that. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Now he's worshiping, right? So in the law, he's worshiping in all these things. Teach me your decrees. Again, it's a prayer to God. Teach me, God. It's that recognition that as we read the Bible, he's teaching us. The God who is alive, who breathed it out, is teaching us. With my lips, I recount all your laws. So he's actually saying it out loud. I don't know if you've ever done that before, of just saying the Bible out loud. It's a good thing to do, that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in riches. So now he's saying, I take joy in living this out. I don't want to just read it. I actually take joy in following it, and that gives me joy. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. That word meditate, it can mean to murmur. So you have it, murmur, murmur, murmur. You murmur it, right? When Joshua was to meditate on the word, he didn't take his scroll with him, but he would have memorized it and murmured it. But that root word as well means to ponder, to converse, to commune, to declare, to muse, to pray, to speak, to talk with. You're really just engaging your mind with the word of God. It's to chew on scripture, but you chew often. Lots of chews. There's a dietitian recently that had a report that we don't chew enough. Apparently we're supposed to chew our food 20 times before swallowing. But who's got time for that? I'm like 5, right? That's a good 5 to 7 chews, 22. But sometimes with scripture, I wonder if we're not the same. We want the, give me the verse of the day. Okay, great, 30 seconds, and that's good. That's at least a little bite, great. But chew on that verse. Have you ever tried that, to take it with you and chew on it and meditate it on it, and all of a sudden, wow, that verse is with you all day, making a difference in your mind. So I meditate on your precepts. I consider your ways. It's deeper than just the law. It's even the ways and character of God. I delight in your decrees. And then I love the statement here, I will not neglect your word. If you mean it, say that to your neighbor. I will not neglect his word. And say it with some conviction now. I will not neglect his word. Amazing. This is how we can stay on the path of purity. It's not neglecting the word of God. Again, Psalms 1, it's kind of almost repeating some of these things we've talked about. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits on the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates on it day and night. Do you see how important that is? Not to just read it, but to chew it and let it really influence every part of our life. This person, it says, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season and leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Here to see a tree yielding fruit is nothing like, we don't go, whoa, but in the ancient Near East, in a desert culture, for a tree to yield its fruit, it needs to be by streams of water. It needs to be watered well. And for us, as we're immersing ourselves in Scripture, it's watering us. And so the first thing that the Bible wants to do to help us to keep in step with the Spirit is it's instructional. It's telling us how to do that. God has outlined through his commands of how to live a life pleasing to him. But the next part of the Bible as well, where it goes even deeper than just instructions, is it actually nourishes our soul. Think of a plant with roots down in water, or down into the water. It's being nourished by that water. And that's what the Word of God wants to do to us. There's an acronym that the Bible is the basic instructions before leaving earth. It's kind of a fun acronym. And the Bible, again, is instructional. We need to submit to its instructions. But the Bible is not just instructional. It's not just a set of Monopoly instructions of this is how to play the game of life to please God. It has the power of God in it through the spoken word of God. We read 2 Timothy and it said, all Scripture is what? God breathed. That word in Greek is theopneustos. I think that might be the word. Hopefully no one speaks Greek. But it literally just means God breathed it out. God breathed it out. The living God, the omnipresent God outside of time breathed it out. And so it's living, it says in Hebrews, right? So when we read the Scripture, we're not just reading instructions, we're reading the power of God. We can meet God as we read the Bible. John 6:63 says, the Spirit alone gives life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. And the very words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. The words that he spoke are spirit and life. Are they still spirit and life today? They are. And how many of you have realized as you're reading your Bible, you're reading the Word and you meet the Word. Yeah. I still remember even where I was at Winkler Bible Camp, and I opened, it's probably my New Adventure Bible, I was reading the Sermon on the Mount, and I just remember being someone gripped with anxiety and worry, and it talked about, don't worry about your life. And that day, I feel like Jesus just made that so real to me. It felt like he spoke it to my heart. It felt like I met the author. And honestly, it changed my life. At the end of that passage, it talks about seeking his kingdom. And so I went on a journey of saying, what does it mean to seek your kingdom, God? And God changed me and he formed me when I met the author. And that's the most beautiful thing about the Bible. It's the only book that you can't read without the author present. He's present. He is present. He's right there. And he's wanting you to meet him. When we read our Bible, this is what he wants. He wants us to be changed, yes, instructed, but transformed, where we actually meet God. And I really believe it has to go further than just the knowledge of the truth, right? A knowledge of the truth is good. But imagine I have a relationship with my dad where he gives me a word of instruction. The first thing to do is understand the instruction. How many of you know that is important, right? If my dad says, go clean my room, I can maybe think, okay, in the context of how he's told me to clean my room, what does that mean? Does it mean just shoving everything under the bed? That wouldn't actually be the heart of what he wants me to do here. He wants me to actually clean. Sometimes he wants me to dust, right? So that's good to understand what he's instructing me. But then if I go back to my dad and say, Dad, I get what you're instructing me to do. And then he asks, have you done it? And I say, no, but I understand what you're telling me. He'll say, that's great. You've got to do it, right? This is where Matthew 5 says, whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So there's a doing, a life, a incorporating that into my life. But how many of you know as well, when I talk to my dad, it's not just him giving instructions. It's him giving me encouragement. It's us having a relationship together as we commune through words, right? This is part of what God wants to do as we read the word. There's a relational aspect. In John 5:39, Jesus says this to the Pharisees, or the religious leaders too, you study the scriptures diligently. I don't think Jesus was rebuking them for that, right? He's not saying stop studying the scriptures diligently, but he's actually correcting why the approach and the motive they were studying, because you think that in them you have eternal life. They thought, if I memorize the scriptures, I've got eternal life. That's it. That's all I need. Just to study them, boom, I'm good. But these are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you would have life. They were missing the author who breathed the scriptures out, who was actually talking to them. They missed that. They just kind of were taking it as just words that gave life in themselves, but it's God who spoke these words. It's that God who wants to meet you when you read his word. And that's a beautiful opportunity. Amen? It's a beautiful opportunity. And his words are spirit and life. When I hear the word of God spoken to my soul, this is when I come alive. I die unless I'm fed on the words of God. This is what Dallas Willard said. God's word, especially to us, to his spoken word to us by the Bible, is the very ingredient that feeds our faith. If we feed our souls regularly on God's word, we should become robust spiritually, just as with real food. Give yourself a meal for your soul. How do you do that? The first good thing you can do is you can come to church. Great job. You did it. You're here. And when you come to church, there is an aspect of us wanting to give you the word of God, to give you a spiritual meal. We try not to give TED Talks up here because we know it's not going to do much. We try to give God's word because that's going to feed your soul, right? So even as you are in church, I encourage you, don't stop worshiping when the piano stops. We worship in song, but right now you can worship God by engaging with his word. You can worship God by saying, teach me, Lord. I really want to hear this. Come hungry and ready to hear God's word. That's good. I encourage you as well, get encouraged in community. Join a life group here at the church, or have a group of friends where you are encouraging each other in the word. You're having a spiritual potluck. I think 1 Corinthians 14:26 talks about spiritual potlucks. So you can look it up. But it's when each one comes, one has a hymn and one has a revelation, and they're all, again, feeding each other. But you have to learn to feed yourself. You have to learn to feed yourself. I remember when I moved out of my mom's house. How many of you know I had to learn to feed myself? I could still come back for a meal once in a while, and that's good, but you have to learn to feed yourself. Don't call me Monday, say, Brenton, I'm hungry, I need another meal. Like, I guess you can, but you have to learn to feed yourself. You're in charge of your spiritual nourishment, right? And so, open the Word of God and eat. This is a recipe book that me and my wife had. Look at how great condition it's in. We're going to put it on Virage. So I'm just kidding, we're not. It's great condition, and it's got great instructions for how to cook a delicious, easy, delicious meals. Look at that. We've never cooked one. It's probably great. We just haven't opened it. But I want to instruct you, if that's the Bible in your life, if it's an unused recipe book, you're not just missing instructions, you're missing food. Your soul is starved for God's living food. Amen? And when Jesus went into the wilderness to be tempted by the enemy, the first thing after fasting that the devil tempted him with was to turn these stones into bread. But Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." What do we live on? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We need God's word. That's the true food. That spiritual food is what we live on. If we just eat the bread of the world, that's going to sustain our body a bit, but our bodies will die eventually. But if we truly want to live, it's on God's word. I think Jesus also models in being tempted in the desert how to use the word of God as a sword. So the word of God shows us the path. The word of God is our spiritual food that we live off of and our souls need. But the word of God is also a sword. The enemy, it's interesting how the enemy attacked Jesus' identity, if you're the Son of God, even though God just said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased," just a little bit before. But the enemy said, "If you're the Son of God." And that's what the enemy is going to do to us. He's going to attack our identity. Look what else the enemy is going to do. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you're the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." This is why we need to know the word of God, because do you know who knows the word of God as well? Satan. And he's actually twisting this scripture for his own purposes. And actually, if you read the psalm that he's quoting, it talks about him being destroyed in that psalm. So clearly, you're not on the right page, Satan. But at the same time, we need to know our word. We need to know our sword. If we have an enemy and God gave us a sword, then we're going to have to swing it. Right? It's not an ornament. It can't be an ornament. We have to learn to swing that sword. We're going to have to learn to slay the lies of the enemy. In 2 Corinthians 10, it says, "The weapons we fight with." So you fight. You're fighting. You have to fight. Combat is not optional. You're enrolled in fighting. "The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments, every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take it every thought captive, and we make it obedient to Christ." So we do our warfare in our minds, where any lies of the enemy, where he's attacking our identity, or he's attacking the character of God, or perverting what the word of God says, we have to attack those and demolish them. Amen? I heard a testimony from a young lady in our church, and I thought it was so good on how to wield our sword. It says this, or she said this, "I know that God has always loved me. Even then, I've come to learn that one of the lies I tend to believe often is that he is angry with me. One time, I felt again that he was mad at me, or that somehow I've disappointed him. But I pushed past that feeling and asked God, 'What verse do you want me to read that day?' And Jeremiah 3, verse 12 immediately came to mind, but I had never read it before. It says, 'Return, unfaithful Israel. This is the Lord's declaration. I will not look on you with anger, for I'm unfailing in my love. This is the Lord's declaration. I will not be angry forever.' This is how my good father reassured me that he was not mad at me. And I decided I would memorize this verse and store it in my heart. When my mind is clouded by the lie that God is angry with me and rejecting me, I recite this verse out loud to myself so I can remember the truth of God's character and his love and mercy towards me. And all that he wants me to do is to return to him again." Isn't that beautiful? That's yielding your sword. That is just boom, right? The enemy's trying to implant a lie into this young woman that would say God is mad and angry, and so then she would keep her distance from God. But God is saying, hey, even in unfaithful Israel, where they were worshiping idols, they were in all kinds of gnarly sin, even then, the instruction was to return. Even then, I reminded them of my unfailing love. Even then, they could return to me, right? So this is how we yield our sword. I think the other way that we yield our sword sometimes is as we read the word of God, the sword penetrates our hearts, right? How many of you have read God's word and it cut you open? Yeah. In Hebrews, it says the word of God, 4 verse 12, the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates, dividing the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And sometimes when you're reading your word, you're like, oh, I just got cut open, right? And sometimes that hurts, but it's good. It's good because God is not judging you for any other reason than he wants to free you. He wants you to know the truth, and he wants the truth to set you free. And so sometimes we let the word of God pierce and judge our hearts to bring us into correction, to bring us back into the liberty that lie has put us in. I love this kind of picture in The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, where you have a young boy, Eustace, and he's kind of this annoying kid, and he gets all this gold, and out of greed, all of a sudden he turns into a dragon, and he's this beast, and he tries to shed his dragon scales, but he thinks he can, but they come back every time. And then all of a sudden, Aslan, who is kind of the picture of God in the Narnia series, shows up, and Aslan says to this boy, I must undress you. And then Eustace says this, I was afraid of his claws, I can tell you, but I was pretty near desperate now. So I just lay down flat on my back, and I let him do it. The very first tear he made was so deep, I thought it had gone right through my heart. But what happens is Aslan frees him from the beastly figure and returns him into the boy he was created to be. And I think this is what's happening sometimes in Scripture. We're being reformed into who God made us to be. He wants to free us from the beastly nature of sin, right? So sometimes as he reaches his word into our hearts and corrects us, there might be some pain, but man, he wants to free you. Amen? He wants to free you, and it's so beautiful. I want to leave you guys with just a few practical pointers in how to engage with God's word. Again, really, really practically. My first pointer is I would encourage you, find a translation that's readable to you. Like, if you read the NLT, don't let other people who read the ESV or NASB look down at you. It's okay. It's good that we have translations that we're able to understand. If you like the King James Version, that's great. You can read that, but also know that we don't talk like that anymore, right? Language has changed. And so again, you don't have to read. It's great when we have new translations that kind of keep up with how we speak. This was the first English translation, actually. Wycliffe's Bible. The Lord girdeth me, and no thing shall fail me. In the place of the pasture there he hath set me. He nourished me on the water. Again, it's Psalms 23. Back in the day, that would have been how they talked. It would have been perfectly normal. How many of you know that's not how we talk today, right? So new translations are great because they retranslate from the original scrolls to talk the way that we talk today. So again, if you can read the King James, that's great. But we have newer translations that use the English we use today, and that's great. We have an amazing amount of resources available to us today to access the Bible. That is great. If you have an audio Bible, how many of you love an audio Bible? That's a great way. You can have someone read it to you. You can follow it along. Right now, I have an audio Bible where Samuel Jackson narrates. That's cool. But also, with all this technology, I encourage you to get a physical copy of your Bible. get a physical copy of your Bible. If you have a hard time focusing, throw your phone away, right? Yes, we can read the Bible on our phone, but all of a sudden we could be life scrolling, and then the next second, what the kids call doom scrolling, right? So again, a physical Bible might be a really good thing for you to get. Read with community. Get some accountability. Get a friend to say, hey, I want to commit to reading the Bible. Can we keep each other accountable and then actually encourage each other as we're doing that? Have someone to help you interpret the Bible as well. And again, as you're in community, you encourage, you feed other people. Make time to meet with God, even if you don't feel like it. When I'm doing my morning devotions, I don't always feel like it. I'll just be honest. I don't always have a desire to read the Word of God. But it's in my devotion to God, I know it's really important. And then as I read His Word, it's cool how He shapes my desires to long for what's right and pure and lovely. And then all of a sudden, it sparks that, oh, I'm so glad I'm doing this because I'm meeting with God. Right? So yes, we could turn, a duty of devotion into a dead practice where that's the goal. It's like the Pharisees where it's like, I diligently study the scriptures. I have life. No, it's not the goal. The goal is to be transformed and shaped by God, by the author, right? When you read the Bible, remember it's not like any other book. It's God-breathed. So do it with the author. Read with the author. See it as a spiritual thing as you're reading the Bible. Prepare to meet God. Slow down as you read. Again, chew, right? Chew. Sometimes we just want to read 20 chapters and we have no clue what we read, but sometimes you can read one verse and the Spirit of God can just speak to you in that verse. So chew on the Bible. Ponder it. Pray, engage with God like the psalmist did. Again, he was seeking God. He was rejoicing. He was praising. Ask God questions. God, what does this mean for my life? How do I live this out? And engage, again, with the author who is there with you. Take time to listen. Quiet yourself where God can speak to your heart. And then take that with you. Again, even if I encourage you to have a journal where you can just write one thought that God was teaching you and just try to take that thought with you throughout the day and chew on it. This is, I think, what, again, God was calling Joshua to do. This is what the psalmist was talking about, where that plant was, roots was down by the stream of water. And prosperity and success happens when we immerse ourselves in God's word. Amen? Let's stand and pray. God, I thank you for the gift that is the Word of God. And that your words are spirit and your words are life. God, I thank you that you continue to speak by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You remind us of all truth. You so faithfully, I just remember little Brenton reading the Word of God. You so faithfully led me. You so faithfully spoke to me. And God, I want that to happen today still. I want to be formed by you. I want to be formed by your truth. I want to eat your word. They're the words of life. I want to meditate on your word, Lord God. I don't want to neglect your word. And God, thank you that you, in your word, you will meet us by your Spirit. You will speak to our hearts and souls. You will, yes, you'll correct us. Yes, you'll rebuke us, but it's for your love. It's so you could restore us to who you made us to be. And God, we thank you that you want to do these things by your Spirit through your word, because it's God-breathed. So Holy Spirit, give us grace in such a distracted, fast world to slow down and let you form us through reading your word. We love you, God, and we love your word. We delight in it, God, and may we meditate on it day and night. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If there's anything we can do to help you along in your journey, email prayer@gmchurch.ca. If you'd like to see what's coming up at Gospel Mission Church or learn more about us, visit gmchurch.ca.